All right, let's take our Bibles tonight, open the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 5, and we're looking at what many people refer to as the Sermon on the Mount or the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. And again, as I mentioned, there are both in Matthew chapter 5 and in Luke chapter 6, we find two different times that we find what, again, people refer to as the Beatitudes given. A little bit of a difference in them. Matthew chapter 5 shows us that there are nine things that he mentioned. In Luke, he only speaks about four. And so again, remembering who he's writing to. And so we kind of looked at that a little bit a couple weeks ago. But one of the things I think we really need to remember is the very first word of what we find in many of these, what we refer to as the Beatitudes, right? And the very first word in all these verses is the word what? Blessed, right? Blessed. And the word blessed, it has the idea of not just being happy, but there's an inner satisfaction that is there, right? Again, this is why even in Psalms chapter 1, he says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. So there's the idea of being blessed or not just being happy, right? Happiness is basically just on circumstances, right? The happiness is based on whether things are good, whether things are bad. But being blessed, having that inner satisfaction, that sufficiency that does not depend on the outward circumstances. And so that's what he's speaking about here, being blessed, okay? And so we looked at, we got really far, right? We got the first one last time we started, okay? I see that they have the Beatitudes part two. I wonder how many parts of the Beatitudes we're gonna get to. But we'll go through a few tonight. So again, let's just kind of read through. We're going to read through the whole passage here as far as the Beatitudes, not the whole Sermon on the Mount, because the Sermon on the Mount is chapter 5, 6, and 7. So we're not going to read three chapters. But we are going to read just what is referred to as the Beatitudes here. So in verse number 3, again, it says, and he, in verse number 2, opened up his mouth and taught them, he's referring to the disciples, okay? In verse number 1, it talks about he took his disciples and he sat them down and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Right? So this is what is referred to as the Beatitudes, right? And again, this is not something that sometimes we can look at this and say, well, this is kind of like the Ten Commandments of the Old Testament, right? These are things we're supposed to do. Well, the Ten Commandments of the Old Testament were not necessarily things that God wanted Israel to do. It was showing Israel that they could not live up to them, right? It was showing Israel they could not keep these commandments, and that's why they needed a Savior. And the same thing here, these are not really saying things that we should do. It's more so, this is what God wants us to be, right? This is who he wants us to be. And again, we're thinking, again, as we see, notice in verse number 2, he talks about the kingdom of heaven. And again, in verse number 10, talking about the kingdom of heaven. So again, if we're keeping this in context, Jesus is basically giving the law of what he is going to implement in the kingdom of heaven, okay? And again, the kingdom of heaven is referring to that millennial reign of Jesus Christ, that 1,000-year reign of Christ, when he comes to this earth and sets up his kingdom, okay? Again, remember, he's writing to the Jews in Matthew, specifically writing to the Jews, okay? So We looked at the first one, blessed is the kingdom, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And the poor in spirit is speaking about the attitude towards self, right? That's the first thing we saw about attitude toward self, okay? Again, not this false humility, right? But understanding, seeing ourself the way God sees us, okay? This is a spiritual view, okay? Poor in spirit, that we cannot save ourselves. We are completely dependent upon God, okay? And so we looked at that a couple weeks ago. But notice he says in verse number 4, let's move on to the second one. He says, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted, okay? Now, if you think about this, this is kind of a paradox to human reasoning, right? Blessed, again, thinking about the word blessed, right? The word blessed means not just being happy, but there's an inner satisfaction, right? So he says there's an inner satisfaction to those that mourn. It's almost kind of like a paradox, right? People that are mourning are blessed. They're the ones that have that joy, that inner satisfaction, right? You'll have true satisfaction and joy if you cry. It's kind of like, wait, what? What does this mean, right? So is this verse just dealing about with people who cry or mourn or weep? Is that what it's dealing with? Because I mean, let's face it, I think we all know people that cry, right? I think a lot of people do, okay? So that means everybody that cries is blessed, right? And by the way, there are some people that aren't as emotional as others. So that means if they don't cry, they're not blessed, right? So let's think about this, again, not in a physical way, but in a spiritual way. Just as we saw in verse number 1, or in verse number 3, blessed are the poor in spirit. This is dealing spiritual, right? So in verse number 3, it was talking about our attitude towards self, right? Verse number 4 is dealing not with self now, but now it's talking about our attitude towards sin. So in verse number 3, there was an attitude towards self. Verse number 4, now we see an attitude towards sin, right? The word mourn means to lament, to bewail, right? You ever heard somebody wailing? Not crying, I mean wailing. Ever heard somebody wail? It's different than crying, okay? In Uganda, many times at some of the funerals and things, they'll have mourners and wailers, right? And not people that are on the ocean, by the way. That's not a wailer, okay? Wailing, W-A-I-L, okay? They're wailing. It's different than crying, right? I mean, there is such, it's a heavy, heavy grief, a heavy sorrow, right? And so he says, blessed are they that mourn, right? They that mourn. It's not just about a loss of a job. It's not just about a loss of a family member or finances or something material. This is a true, deep, genuine mourning. But over what? What are we mourning over? Again, is this just for anybody that mourns? Anybody that has a deep mourning? Blessed are they? No. Again, if we're looking at this, again, as Jesus is trying to teach them these spiritual things, and we saw in verse number 3, again, our attitude towards self, we have to see ourselves the way God sees us, that we are not good enough, right? None of us are good, right? And so in order to, again, to enter the kingdom of heaven and for us today to be saved, we must be poor in spirit, okay? But watch what he says here. Blessed are they that mourn, okay? So we saw self, now we're looking at sin. Notice the progression that we find in the Beatitudes, right? And I think if you'll go through this, and I'm kind of giving myself away here because you can do this on your own too, but if you see that there's a progression here that we find. When I see myself the way God sees me, poor in spirit, then there will be a godly sorrow over sin. There's a godly sorrow over sin. And not even just my sin, yes, mine, but even society in general. There's a mourning, okay? Now, I want us to think about this for a little bit, and this is why sometimes, I think sometimes we don't, we miss what Jesus is trying to say many times because, let's face it, when was the last time, and I'm speaking to myself here when I say this too, but when was the last time that you mourned over your sin? Not just said, oh, sorry, but you truly mourned. You were truly lamenting, truly wailing, that deep mourning over your sin. When's the last time, I mean, we talk about our country and we say, oh, it's going downhill and all the wickedness and everything. When's the last time we mourned for our country because of the wickedness and the sinfulness of our country? When's the last time we truly mourned? See, we don't even do that anymore, do we? We don't even do it. We're just like, well, you know, just the way the country's going. Can I give you some examples here? Think of what the psalmist says. In Psalms chapter 38, he says, in verse number 4, he says, for mine iniquities are gone over mine head as an heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. In verse 6, he says, my wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. Think about this. The psalmist is recognizing his sin before God, and he says, hey, this is on me. This is my fault. He's not trying to blame God. He's not trying to blame somebody else. He says, this is me. This is my fault. Mine iniquities are gone over my head as a heavy burden. They're too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupted because of my foolishness. We don't ever want to admit that we're wrong, do we? We want to just say, well, it's somebody else's fault. Again, this is why we can't get to the second beatitude if we're not willing to go through the first beatitude. If we're not willing to see ourselves as poor in spirit, then we're never going to mourn. We're never going to mourn. We're never going to say, man, I have not just messed up, but there is a mourning. There is a deep sorrow for sin. Think about what Isaiah says, Isaiah chapter 6 and verse number 5. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone because I am a man of unclean lips. And notice, he doesn't just talk about himself. And then he says, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Now, why was Isaiah willing to point this out? Why did he say, woe is me? And this people around me, why does Isaiah say that? Because when you read earlier in verses 1-4, what do we find? Isaiah seeing God who God is. Go with me to the book of Isaiah. Again, I think this is just a great example of this, right? In Isaiah chapter 6. Because if we don't see ourselves and God the way God says to, we will never mourn over sin. He says in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse number 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne. What's he looking at? He's looking at the Lord. He sees the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple, and above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet. With twain he did fly, and one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory, and the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. And the house was filled with smoke. Then said I. You see, before Isaiah could recognize his sinfulness and recognize the wickedness of the people that he lived in, the nation of Israel, he had to get the right view of God. You know why we're willing to just let sin go by? Is because we don't have the right view of God. We're not willing to be that poor in spirit. We think, I can handle it. I'm all right. It's not as bad as we really want to make it out to be. We want to, you know, I mean, you think about even how we use terminology. We try to make like, you know, well, it was just, you know, a little white lie. What is a big white lie? Have you ever asked yourself that? What is a big white lie? I mean, that was just a little white lie. What's a big one? I mean, isn't a lie a lie? What are we trying to do? We're trying to diminish it. It's not that bad. You know, it's not a big deal, right? I mean, you know, we try to diminish sin. Wait, God says it's sin. Why are we trying to diminish it? Because we don't want to see ourselves the way God sees us. We don't want to see God the way he says he should be seen. And that's why he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. You got to see yourself the way God sees you. We've got to see God the way he is. Then he says, guess what there will be? There'll be the right attitude towards sin. Blessed are they that mourn. Not just mine, but society in general, family sin, our nation sin. Think about Nehemiah. In Nehemiah chapter 1, again, we see this all throughout Scripture. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse number 4. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned at certain days and fasted. What happened? Nehemiah hears that the things that are taking place back in Jerusalem after Jerusalem has been destroyed and they were supposed to go back and try to rebuild the temple and the things. And Nehemiah hears things aren't going well back there. The people aren't doing what they're supposed to do. And he says he wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night for the children of Israel, thy servants. Now watch what he says. And confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my fathers have sinned. We want to say everybody else sins, right? Well, that person, he's got some sin issues he's got to get right, taken care of, you know? Well, if that person could just get right with God, boy, you know, what about yours? Right? We want to say it's all about everybody else. Nehemiah said, hey, I'm included in this. I'm not innocent in this. I am just as guilty. He said, both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee. He said, this is against God. You see, we don't see sin as against God anymore. Well, you know, I may have hurt that person's feelings, right? I may have offended that person, or maybe I did this to that person. We just think it's like between one. We don't see it against God anymore. It's not against God. God says it is. That's what sin is. It is breaking God's law. It's breaking what God has said. And this is why Nehemiah says, I'm in this too. I and my fathers have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. I mean, just think about it. And by the way, when I was studying for this, I was like, man, I'm guilty of this. When have we truly mourned over sin? Our sin. Our nation's sin. You know, we talk about, oh man, you know, Roe v. Wade, and with Roe v. Wade, you know, how many millions of babies have been martyred? Have you ever mourned over it or just used it as a statistic? We like to use it to make a point. But when have we mourned that millions of babies were murdered? When have we truly mourned and looked at our country and said, if we don't change, God is going to judge us? You know, maybe after I'm gone, it'll happen. See, we just pass it off. And yet God says, blessed are they that mourn. Now watch. Now, let me just say this. What is the opposite of they that mourn? So if we're dealing with the spiritual, we're talking about being that mourning over sin. What is the opposite of blessed are those that mourn? What is the opposite of those that mourn? Those that rejoice in sin. those that take pleasure in sin. That's the opposite here. They have no sorrow over their sin. They have no sorrow over the sin of their nation, of their country. No sorrow at all. And friend, can I tell you, this is what's a little bit concerning to me, is I feel like in many of our churches, we don't sorrow over our nation's sin. We don't sorrow over our sin. We're doing just the opposite of what God says we ought to be doing. We're doing just the opposite. I mean, think about it. What happened back in Genesis chapter 6? Back in Genesis chapter 6 in verse number 5, what happens? Go back with me. Genesis chapter 6, verse number 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Guess what? There was no mourning over sin. There was rejoicing in sin. There was a flaunting of sin. Is our nation not doing that today? A rejoicing and flaunting of sin? Simply sticking our nose up in God's face and saying, we don't care. We don't care. We're just going to flaunt it. Doesn't matter if God says it's wrong. We're just going to do it anyway. But what's so scary is that, unfortunately, the Christians and churches are moving into this direction. Why? Because we haven't taken care of the first beatitude. Poor in spirit. Recognizing we're nothing and we need God. And we have to have our dependency upon Him and from Him. Then, when we see God the way He's supposed to be seen and we see us the way we're supposed to be seen, there will be a mourning. There will be a mourning. Think about Romans chapter 1. I mean, Paul talks about this very clearly in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. What does he say in verse 18? Well, he says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. So he's talking about those who are holding truth in unrighteousness. They don't care about the truth. And we're just going to kind of skip down a little bit here. But notice in verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Sounds a lot like what we just read in Genesis chapter 6, right? Imagination, their heart is darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the creator who is blessed forever. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affection. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And again, he lists a whole bunch of things here. What's he saying? People who care nothing about God, they revel in sin. They enjoy it. They flaunt it. They don't care. They don't care what anybody else thinks. Why? Because they don't care what God thinks. You see, that's the opposite, right? And so he says, again, going back to Matthew, he says, blessed are they that mourn. There is a mourning over sin. And watch, here's the benefit, for they shall be comforted. The benefit, he says, is they shall be comforted. Again, it doesn't just mean that when somebody cries, there's comfort. It's not what he's talking about. He's talking about over sin. May I say, there will come a day, again, as we're looking forward, there will come a day in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ that they will be comforted. There's going to be a comfort. Why? Because there is a mourning over sin. And again, I think as you look at Jesus so often, what does he do? He looks out over the nation of Israel and he weeps. And even he talks about, you know, he speaks of having compassion. Why? Because they're like sheep without a shepherd. There's a mourning for the nation of Israel. He says, one day they'll be comforted. Today, friend, can I tell you, the comfort that we have today can only come from the Comforter himself, which is Jesus Christ. And even though we live in a wicked world, in a wicked country, we can still find comfort. Jesus told us he would leave us the Comforter. He told the disciples that when the Comforter comes, that's what he's going to do. He's going to comfort. Yes, he's going to teach and guide and lead, but he's going to comfort as well. And so even though, and I would say, look, friend, we really, as Christians, we ought to be crying out to God because of our sin and because of our nation's sin and saying, God, please forgive our land. Please forgive our nation for the sin. You say, well, it's not my sin. I didn't make the law. No, maybe you didn't. But is there a mourning for sin? What is our attitude towards sin? Do we just kind of try to bypass it? Do we just kind of sweep it under the rug? Or are we going to let God be God and call sin, sin, and truly have a mourning for it? He says, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Notice verse number 5. So again, watch the progression here. There's the attitude towards self, which leads to the right attitude towards sin. Now watch verse number 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The meek. A good way to define meekness, I think, and again, it helps me. If you want to define it some other way, I've yet to find a specific word that truly defines meekness. Right? I've heard some people say meekness is power under control. I've used that before. But I think a good way to define meekness is the word pliable. Pliable. It's a gentleness of strength. There is strength, but it is in submission to God. There's strength, but it's in submission to God. It's not weakness, as many like to think. It is a pliable heart and a will to God to do God's will. He says, blessed are the meek. Let me give you an example. The other day, I was at a coffee shop. I think everybody knows I like coffee, right? I was at a coffee shop, and, I'm not such a coffee person that I can just drink it like straight black like some of you. Some of you are looking at me like, if you don't drink it black, you're not really a coffee person. Well, I'm sorry. We'll church discipline him later. No, I'm just kidding. I like to have a little bit of cream in my coffee, all right? A little bit of cream in the coffee, okay? And, you know, once you, you know, if you pour the cream in, you have to get one of those little sticks and you got to kind of stir it around, mix it around. And so I had one of those wooden sticks. I was sitting there. I had one of those wooden sticks and I had stirred it in my coffee and kind of set it down, and I was looking at it, and I began to wonder, how far could I bend this stick before it breaks? Yeah, and I've been there for, 20, 30 minutes, and I saw the stick there, and, I fidget, and I had the stick, and I was just kind of messing with it. I was like, I wonder how far I could bend this stick before it breaks. Now, I knew that if I just bent it right away, it would snap. It's going to snap. So I thought, let me just start gently kind of bending it back and forth. I started bending it back and forth a little bit at a time, bending it a little bit farther. Believe it or not, you guys know those coffee sticks I'm talking about, right? They're kind of flat and they're, again, if you just went like that, it's going to snap, right? Believe it or not, over the time that I just kept going back and forth, I was actually able to get the two ends to touch without breaking. That's what God wants. He wants you to be pliable so that he can bend you and form you to be what he wants you to be. He doesn't want to break you. That's not what God's trying to do. He's not trying to just snap, right? Again, you go and you just pick up one of those coffee sticks and you just go, it's going to break. But over time, just going back and forth, I was able to make a circle out of a stick that would have easily snapped. Why? Because it's not about just, God's not just trying to force it on us, right? He's trying to say, this is the direction I want you to go. But here's the question. The question is, are we going to be pliable? Or are we going to be so stiff, no, not going to do it, it's going to be my way, that we just break? We just break. He says, blessed are the meek. Blessed are the meek. Can I say, you can't produce meekness. You can't produce meekness. Because if you did, you'd be proud that you were meek, and there goes meekness. You can't produce it. It's not something that you and I can produce by our self-effort. Meekness, that pliability comes the more we yield to the Holy Spirit of God. The more I yield to him and allow him to bend me a little bit farther, and I yield to him and allow me to bend a little bit farther, and I yield to him and allow him to bend me a little bit farther and change me to be what he wants me to be, guess what? Again, if you think about that little wooden stick, you'd be like, there's no way that those two ends would ever be able to touch, because as soon as you, it's going to snap. But over time, as we simply yield to the Lord and yield to him day after day, day after day, day after day, he's able to shape and he's able to mold us to be exactly what he wants us to be. It's not about weakness. You know, we have this idea, well, if you're meek, that means you're weak. No, not at all. There is a strength that is there, but it is yielded to God. It is in submission to God. And this is what God wants for us, to be pliable to what he has for us. It's interesting, Moses is called meek. Jesus is called meek. In fact, Jesus says in Matthew 11, 29, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. Now, you're going to tell me that Jesus was weak? He's the creator. He spoke and everything came into existence. I don't think he's weak. But yet, he says, I am meek and lowly in heart. Moses, leading this nation of Israel, right? I mean, can you imagine leading this people? You didn't sign up for this job. God just said, hey, I want you to go and deliver them. Bring them out, and now you're going to lead them. Moses is God's man, right? And yet, how many times is Israel rebelling, and how many times are they rejecting? And Moses could have easily just said, God, wipe them out. But yet, there was power, he had strength, but it was yielded to God. There is patience in meekness. It's not striking back or trying to get even, but trusting God. Again, Moses exemplified this on many occasions. Jesus did. Think about it. The Bible talks about how Jesus, when he was crucified, when he was mocked, reviled not again. When he was beaten, he didn't try to strike back. I found it very interesting the other night when I was teaching Institute in 1 Peter chapter 3, the Bible tells us that a holy woman exemplifies this being holy by having a meek and quiet spirit. A holy woman. God says, a holy woman It's a woman that has a meek and quiet spirit. Now, let me just tell you something. My wife ain't weak. She's not weak. I'm not talking about physical strength. That's not what I'm talking about. She's not weak. And yet, what is she willing to do? She's willing to submit herself to the authority of her husband. She's willing to submit herself to what God wants, right? She's made herself pliable in God's hands. Understand, friend, that's what God is saying he wants every one of us to be. He says, blessed are the meek. It's not all about me. Again, do you see the progression that's taking place here? Right? There's the attitude towards self. Hey, it's not about me, it's about God. There's the attitude towards sin, right? There's the attitude towards sin, and here's the attitude towards submission. I'm going to submit myself to God. I'm going to let God be in charge and lead me and direct me and bend me the way that he wants me to be. It's that being pliable. He's not saying you can't have strength. No, but that strength is under submission to God. Now think about this. What is the opposite of this? What is the opposite then of meek? The Bible actually has a word for it in Scripture. Proverbs speaks about it quite a bit. You know what the opposite of it is? Stiff-necked. Stiff-necked. You're not going to get me to change my mind. No. I mean, such a stiff neck. You ever had a stiff neck before? They hurt. They are not fun. The other day, normally if I get a stiff neck, it's kind of back here. Maybe I slept wrong or something. The other day, I had a stiff neck and it was right here. I'm like, what? What is this? I'm like, I've never had a stiff neck here where I'm like, I was talking to somebody, I'm like, I feel like I got to turn my whole body. This way it was fine, but this way I was like, oh, I got to, here we go. Stiff necked. That's the opposite of meek. Stubborn. God doesn't want us to break. But if we aren't pliable, if we aren't meek, can I say we'll snap? We'll break. Because we're not being yielded to him. Saul was not a meek man. God wanted to use Saul. God gave Saul his spirit. But Saul refused to surrender to God. He refused to allow God to change him to be what he wanted him to be. And Saul became stubborn. Saul had that stiff neck. No, you're not going to tell me what to do. I'm going to do it my way. What happened? Saul broke. He broke because he would not be pliable. He would not surrender himself to God. Though he was king and had power, he did not have a pliable heart and would not allow God to control him. Now, what's the benefit? Look what he says. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The benefit is that they shall inherit the earth. And by the way, this is actually a quote from Psalms 37:11. He says, but the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. So think about this. God had promised that Israel would inherit all the land that he promised them. Can I ask you a question? Has that happened yet? Again, we think about this and we're like, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. They shall inherit the earth. Well, we're already on the earth, right? So what are we inheriting? Well, again, think about this. Wait a minute. Is there an earth? Is there an earth that we are going to inherit? There's no earth we're going to inherit. we're not inheriting any earth, right? Again, when we're looking at the context, who this is being written to, this is being written to the Jews. This is being written to Israel. And God is saying, if you will submit yourself to me, if you will be in submission to me, God says, I will fulfill my promise. I'm going to have that millennial reign. You're going to inherit the earth. You're going to get all the promises that I promised you about the land. You know, you think about Israel today, and you've got this little bitty stretch. It's not even from the Jordan River to the Mediterranean Sea, because they've taken away even part of that as well, right? And we think of that, you know, basically from the Jordan River to the Mediterranean Sea and a little bit longer. We think that is Israel. That's not Israel. That's not the land God promised them. You go and read the land that God promised Israel. It's far bigger than that. Way bigger. In fact, he talks about from the Nile River to the Euphrates River. When has Israel ever had that? Never. By the way, this whole thing you hear people saying, from the river to the sea, this whole Palestinian thing, you know what they're wanting? They're wanting the extinction of Israel. They want them extinct. We want them gone. From the river, which is the Jordan River, to the sea. Well, that's the only place they are right now, other than many of these different countries, right? They want them gone. God says, hey, guess what? The meek shall inherit the earth. God says, if you will submit yourself to me, and it seems like Israel kind of had a problem with that, didn't they? Israel kind of had a problem submitting to God. But God says, one day, it's going to happen. One day, this is going to come to fruition. And he says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now we know that hasn't happened yet, but one day God says that he's going to set up his kingdom. Again, remember, we're talking about this is looking to the future. The kingdom of heaven, the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. He says one day they're going to inherit it. You say, what does it mean for me though? I mean, blessed are the meek. Well, friend, can I say God wants you and I to still be pliable, even though we're not going to inherit the earth, we're not going to be inheriting the millennial reign of Christ. That's for Israel, right? But the Bible does tell us that one day he's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. And guess what? We get to be with him for all of eternity. It'll be for all of eternity. So what does he want us to do? He wants us to be pliable. He wants us to be yielded to him. He wants us to be submissive to him, so that when he says, hey, I want you to do this, we're not, not going to do it. Not stiff-necked, but meek and pliable. Submissive to God. Submissive to what he wants us to be. In fact, I think even in Ephesians chapter 5, before it even gets to the home, he talks about one way that we can know if somebody is spirit-filled or not. He says, submitting yourselves one to another. Submitting yourselves one to another, right? Hey, can I tell you something? You're not going to submit to anybody until you're first submitted to God. That's where it starts. Then we can submit to one another. Then in our marriages, the wife is willing to submit to the husband. And by the way, the husband can submit to the wife too. Submitting one to another, right? He says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So we have an attitude towards self, verse number 3, that's the first one, first beatitude. An attitude towards sin, verse number 4, that's the second beatitude. And here in verse number 5, we have an attitude towards submission. See the progression? There's a progression taking place here, right? Again, we can't get to number 5 until we go through verse number 4 and verse number 3. There's a progression taking place here, right? Hey, I'm proud of myself. I got through 2 tonight. We got through 2, right? Amen. And But can I encourage you to say, well, if this is all for Israel, then why are we going through it? Friend, if you're not learning something from this the way that God wants you to be, you've missed it. You've missed it. Yeah, specifically, this is written for Israel, to the Jews. But can I tell you something? You're going to be able to learn something about your own life in every single one of these things that God wants for you and I. Here's the thing. Are we willing to be submissive to God? Are we willing to be pliable? To make allow God to make us what he wants us to be. If not, you're gonna break. Can I tell you something? It's a whole lot easier just to simply yield to the Spirit of God, right? Let him bend you when he needs to and watch how he can use you instead of hearing that snap, break. It's not what he wants. Father, I pray you'd help us, Lord, as we go through these Beatitudes. Lord, help us to be the Christian that you want us to be. And Lord, as you speak to our hearts in areas that we're not being what you want us to be, I pray that we would change and we would seek you and be yielded to you. And Lord, help us to see ourselves the way you want us to be seen, as far as in poor in spirit, recognizing that we cannot do anything of our own. Our dependence is upon you. Lord, I pray you'd help us to mourn over sin and truly, truly, Lord, mourn and recognize our sin and the sin of our nation and cry out to you, Lord, for deliverance, Lord, for just to spare your hand of judgment as we try to reach other people with the gospel. Lord, help us to be submissive to what you'd have in our lives. Lord, help us to be pliable. Lord, just allow you to mold us, to change us, to be what you would have us to be. Lord, help us in these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.